Can we turn, please, into Nehemiah chapter 5? I think it's quite fair to say, if we look back on the past week, we could say that the news has been dominated by economics. We had all the speculation leading up to the budget on Wednesday. And then we had the budget on Wednesday. And then we had all the problems and concerns and worries about it on Thursday, Friday, and it's still going on, I think, probably today. And no doubt, I imagine, many of the papers that have been issued, newspapers, are full of views and what might happen and what might not happen and who gains and who loses and so on and so forth. And as we read here in Nehemiah chapter 5, there's also, I suppose we could call it, economic difficulties there. The rebuilding of the walls and all that's associated with it. But what this chapter reveals, that we've already discovered and we know, do we not, that Nehemiah is a man of God. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of the word. He's a man who thinks. He's a man who's decisive. He's a man you can trust. And here also we see he's a man who's completely or unselfish and very generous as we read through the chapter. And the trouble is, you see, in the previous chapters we've seen, haven't we, how that the opposition has come from the outside, from Sanballat and Tobiah and all those other people who, first of all, mocked the work. When that didn't fail, they threatened, and there was a real possibility of violence coming in. And how Nehemiah coped with this and armed some of his people. So there were those guarding while those that were doing the wall and repairs. And of course with Nehemiah was the man with the trumpet in case it was needed. Blow the trumpet and get to where the problem are. But now there's another problem, but it's not from the outside. And that's one of the big tragedies, isn't it? It's from the inside. And so many problems today within the church are not. Yes, there are problems on the outside. But a lot of the problems are those on the inside. And some of the unhelpfulness and things that go on. And it starts, doesn't it, not there. And there, in verse 1, and there was a great outcry. This is not some silent protest. There was a great outcry of people and their wives against who? Not against Sanballat. Not against the enemy. But against their Jewish brethren. Now, we know, don't we, as we've read through, the work of rebuilding the walls and putting up the gates is going on. And it seems to be going on very well, the actual work of the wall being repaired. It's proceeding. But, of course, what's happening is people that are working on the walls are not doing the other work they would normally have done. That time they're spending there on the wall repairing has stopped or interfered with, shall we say, the regular work they'd have been doing. And most of that work, apart from a few that we saw earlier, you know, the goldsmiths and the silversmiths, but most of these people would have been what we call agricultural labourers. They worked on the land. They would sow seed. They would have treated the land, the seed, the land, and watered it, and so on and so forth. And one day, hopefully, would have carried out the harvest. But sadly, this work has been somewhat interrupted by the repair work on the walls. You see, probably, and of course, the other thing as well, you see, agricultural labourers are probably very fit men. They're used to heavy work. And so they would certainly be ideal for repairing walls. You know, they can hump, they're probably going to hump these great big stones, they can mix up the mortar, and they can do all that sort of thing. You know, they've got that, they've got the physique to carry out this because of their background. And some of them, of course, are involved in repairing the work, and others may well be involved standing on guards. Again, you see, perhaps you've got some of these rather big, beefy type labourers standing there with their spear and perhaps a sword, and you think, I don't think I'll try him on. So it's there as well. So there they are, involved with both aspects of the work at this time, the building or rebuilding, and the guarding of the work. And it talks about there that there was a great outcry of the people. Now these are the common people, the ordinary men and women that made up most of probably, or a lot of society at that time. Yes, they had. They had, obviously, when they've heard Nehemiah's call to repair the walls of Jerusalem, this was a work of God that they were involved in. And no doubt, they were very keen, some of them at least, to get on with it. But some, perhaps more than some, in some sense, may have neglected their own interests in the time they spent on the walls. It's so easy, isn't it, sometimes, to get so involved with a project or a ministry that we forget some of the things that we should be doing. It's so easy, isn't it, if you're involved in any form of ministry, to get so involved in it that you can easily neglect your family. You don't spend the time with them that you should. Going to this meeting, and that meeting, and this committee, and that committee. Well, not only do you perhaps neglect, you neglect your work. You can spend a month of Sundays, can't you, just going to meetings and accomplishing virtually nothing through that. And so we have here, as it says there in that verse, a great outcry. But, as I say, the sad thing is, this is not against the outsiders, it's against their own people, as it says there, their Jewish brethren. And so why are they crying out? Why are they distressed? Well, it begins to tell us there in verse 2, for there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. These people had children. Now it just says there, sons and daughters. It doesn't give us any indication of how old they were. But one must surely imagine they would range from babies, certainly up to teenagers. And it tells us there they had, for there were those, how many? And so obviously they seem to there have large families. And to feed them, they say, we must get grain. We cannot live without grain. And unfortunately, this leads to the necessity of having to buy this grain at or on unreasonable terms as it comes through the chapter. Profiteering, I suppose, is the word that we would use today. And we should never ever take advantage of our brothers and sisters. When they are falling on hard times, surely we should be seeking to help them, not exploit them in any way. And of course, if you're in anything at all in history, in the history of our own nation, at one time they had the Corn Laws, didn't they? People in England were starving while they sold the corn at a set price to people that lived overseas. And basically what they want, surely, is provision for their children. We are sons and daughters, who are many, therefore let us get grain. We want to feed our families. Well, surely that's a natural thing, isn't it? It must be so hard. I mean, I'm sure like me, you've seen pictures of the famine, results of famine in places like, in particular Africa, but in other places as well. And the dreadful effect it has on the body. I've seen it in Africa myself. It is absolutely awful to see people who are hungry. Now, I don't just mean that can't see a burger up the road. These are people that are desperately hungry. Desperately hungry. And I don't think there's many people in our own country who know what real famine and poverty is. And many of these, of course, are our brothers and sisters. And surely our hearts must go out to them in compassion and love. But you see here, in this situation, some people presumably have got the grain and they sell it. But they're the only people you can buy it from. What do you do? You pay what is an inflated price, perhaps. Unreasonable terms. But what they're asking for here is the provision for their children, if you like, out of public funds. But they have to accept these harsh terms that have been put upon them. And there was indeed a shortage of food. It tells us that in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, because of the famine. And it's even worse. They want to get grain so they can eat, but then they go on and tell us in the third verse, we have mortgaged sons, have mortgaged their lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain. To obtain food, many of these farmers had mortgaged their properties. In other words, you've got the case here of the richer brethren, if you can call them that, taking advantage of a desperate situation. It's always this bit, isn't it? Was it the old saying? It's the rich that gets the pleasure. It's the poor what gets the blame. And sadly, there are those. I mean, just as a personal thing, I noticed very quickly when the price of oil goes up, how quickly the price of petrol goes up. But when the price of oil goes down, I notice how slowly the price of petrol goes down. Now, I know it's not a major issue, probably for us, but there's always some people ready to exploit a shortage. And I trust that we would never go in for that. that we would be honest and full of integrity on these issues. And of course, what happens then is, as we discover later on, this mortgaging lands and going people into using their children, forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, it leads to oppression, isn't it? That's all you can call it, is oppression. And what's happening here is a plea for help. And I'm sure they were there, because it says, for there are those who said, we are sons and our daughters. I'm sure it wasn't just the men, it was the women as well, backing up this. And then, as I said, I read earlier in verse 3, there are also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There was obviously a dearth of grain. There had obviously been a famine of some sort, probably due to lack of rain. And remember, Jerusalem was a centre. There were lots of people living in Jerusalem or nearby Jerusalem. Remember, we looked at earlier, hey, people, instead of going home at night to their villages, stayed in Jerusalem. Of course, all these people need bread and water. They need to be fed. And they were there, involved in repair work and in the work of guard duty. And as I said earlier, the activities that they had been involved in had kept them, perhaps, from taking care of their families. They could not get the necessary provisions. This dearth of grain, it would seem, was not temporary, but carried on. And that would mean there would be more people to support. And some of them had been forced to mortgage their lands, mortgage their homes, their vineyards, as security for money. And there's an example later on in the book of Haggai, in chapter 1, where the Lord sends a drought, and we read this in Haggai chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I will call for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain, and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the grain brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Verse 4, it tells us it gets even worse. There were even those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. This is the king's tax, or the king's tribute. And this was a tax payment that went, of course, to the Persian king. Remember, it's the Persian Empire that are top dog at the moment. And so the tax goes to the government, or whatever you call them, the Persians. And we can read of other examples of tribute. I think Esther, I put one in Esther. Esther chapter 10, I think it is. verse 10. And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now, it's like us. There is no ducking out for paying taxes. If you can afford it, you may be able to employ an accountant that can cut your bill down. For most of us, we have to pay what the income tax or the inland revenue says we have to pay, whether we like it or not. Now, I know we have to, because the Lord says that, doesn't he? Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. The only people, apparently, that are exempt from this tax were the priests and the other temple officials. And there's a rather interesting section in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 17, where we read in verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come unto the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Now the Lord knew and commanded a fish. I mean, there must have been thousands of fish swimming around in that sea, but just one. "Peter, go and drop your line." You see them, don't you? If you go down the quayside, you see everybody dangling over the side with their fishing lines, and up come a load of old crabs. Nothing else, usually. But up comes this fish, and in its mouth is the coin. It's amazing. But, and of course, we know that the temple officials don't, because back in Ezra and chapter 7 and verse 24, we read this: "And we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God." And a but. The paying of this taxation caused debt and distress. I don't know about today, it may cause quite distress, having to pay taxes. And it may even cause some debt. But the tragedy is, people here are borrowing money to pay their taxes. And the interest is very high, apparently. Someone worked this out, I don't know how they managed to do it, but 12%. That's quite a high rate, isn't it? Ezekiel 18, verse 13 says this: "If he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him." And then in verse 17, "Who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes? He shall die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live." And the problem is, you see, these are, I suppose we call them money sharks today. Loan sharks, don't we? This is what's happening. So there's nothing new under the sun, is there? This is what's happening there. People taking advantage of their own people. It's awful, isn't it? But it gets worse, doesn't it? In verse 5, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and so our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, and for other men have our lands and vineyards." Well, of course, the next time we'll look and see how Nehemiah deals with this situation. But it just to say that in verse 6 it tells us he became very angry. And you could understand, can't you? Angry. Their children had, if you like, been taken in as bondservants to enslave them or even sell them. They were compelled to sell their children to live, to exist. That goes on today in the world today in some places, not hopefully in this country. You notice there it says that now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. They're all one people. This bondage, this selling of the children to pay debt, actually was recognized in the Mosaic law. We can read about it in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15. And this, apparently this sale would have held good for 6 years or until the next Jubilee. But see, they would love to redeem them, but they can't. And the reason they can't redeem them is they did not have the wherewithal to do it. What a wonderful thing is it is today for us. Although we or no other individual could ever redeem us for the consequences of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ has. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Redeemer. What a blessing it is to know that we have been redeemed from the penalty of our sins. But these people go to the right place. The same way as if we would say to someone, if they were concerned about their sin and the burden of their sin, we would point them to Christ. We would seek to share the gospel with them. In Christ is where you find satisfaction. In Christ is where you find release. In Christ is where you find salvation. But they turn to Nehemiah because they see Nehemiah in action. They know he's a man of his word. He knows he's a man of integrity. They know he's a man of God. And they believed that he would do and could do something about the situation. And what is so tragic here is the people that held these unfortunate girls and boys in slavery were supposed to be of the same faith and religion. It is tragic, isn't it? Because tragically, they're behaving like the heathen. Remember, you know, they'd all come together against Sanballat and his lot, Tobiah and all the other lot. But they're behaving just like them. Putting their own people into bondage. And really it's just a simple question at the end, isn't it? For us today, how do we treat our own brethren in Christ? Do we defame them? Character assassination, gossip. So easy, isn't it? To be just like everybody else outside. Whereas, surely, yes, there is a place for valid criticism, of course there is. But surely it's a reminder for us here this morning that together this morning we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should be there to seek and to support and help one another. Never to take advantage of one another. And how can we do that? Because we look to the Lord. We look to the Lord for the future, for all that we need. We look to the Lord on Tuesday afternoon that the decisions that are made will be His decisions. That as we go through the different bits and pieces and the different items, there'll be the Lord's way. And if there are things that we don't agree on, we have to disagree in love. Well, may the Lord help us as we would seek to treat one another as we would like them to treat us. Above all, of course, look to Christ.